purpose and understand the plans of God. We cannot understand the plans of God totally, but we understand that God has a plan for us. Then life is viewed in a different perspective. And last time when we gathered in chapter 6, Solomon was considering on the theme of satisfaction. And he explored the things in this earth. Wealth, riches, all these things could not grant him satisfaction. Because he concluded in verse 12 of chapter 6, "Who knoweth what is good for man in this life, or the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? Who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" Can you know what is to come after death? Can we find satisfaction in this life? He says you cannot, from the things of this earth in itself. So there must be a better solution. There must be something better that we can seek after, that we can strive for. And this is what Solomon now tells us in chapter 7. There are better things that we can aim for. Now, chapter 7 is a rather long chapter, but it can essentially be divided into two key sections, two main sections, where King Solomon now will tell us, life seems aimless, life seems futile. So how should we live? We can live first by aiming and seeking after better things. And there are some things which seems bad, but these bad things actually may be better things. This would be the thoughts from verse 1 to verse 10. Just now when you read through verse 1 to verse 10, do you see one word that is constantly repeated? You look at verse 1, Solomon said, a good name is better. In verse 2, he says, it is better. Verse 3, sorrow is better. Verse 5, it is better. Verse 8, better is the end. Solomon, through these few verses, he made a series of comparisons and he reminded the readers to seek, to pursue, to strive after better things. So what are some of these better things that Solomon will ask us to aim for? That is what we will consider. Having asked us to aim towards these better things, from verse 11 all the way to verse 29, Solomon will now give us a treatise on wisdom. As he concluded his comparison of things, and he says, strive for the better things, you will notice he will bring in the idea of foolishness and wisdom towards the end of verse 1 to verse 10. Towards the end of these few verses, he will talk about wisdom and foolishness. And as he describes wisdom and foolishness, from verse 11 on, he shifts his attention to focus on wisdom itself. And he says, seek after wisdom. Pursue after wisdom. In other words, this whole chapter, you can see Solomon's theme and proposition in such a manner. He says, seek after better things. So what are these better things? He will give us an idea and comparison of some of the things people would seek for. He says, pursue after the better things. But in summary, the better thing that you must aim for, that you must strive for, would be wisdom. And so from verse 11 to verse 29, he will have several points. He will show us the value of wisdom. And then he will show us the practical use of wisdom in this life. When you apply wisdom in this life, he will show us how you would view this life would be very different. A person who lives in light of wisdom, how would he live? This is what he will expound. And then after that, he will highlight the limitations of wisdom as well. If you have wisdom, beware of certain dangers that you may fall into. Or rather, if you think that you have wisdom, beware of certain dangers that you may fall into. So Solomon will show us the value of wisdom, the practical applications of wisdom, and certain warnings regarding the limitations of wisdom. And the wisdom that Solomon will be expounding from verse 11 is not the same kind of wisdom that Solomon first reviewed or talked about in chapter 1. That was human wisdom. But this wisdom is different because later on we'll see that with this wisdom, you can see the sun. So it's not talking about just life under the sun. But where you, if you have this wisdom, you can see even the sun in a figure of speech expressing how we can see beyond earthly things. So Solomon is not talking about earthly wisdom here. Okay, so this would be two sections that we will see in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. First, seek after better things. And then second, pursue after wisdom. So what are the better things that Solomon will call us to seek after first? We need to realize that some things which seems bad may actually be better things. And the first few things that he calls upon us to seek after from verse 1 to verse 6 is to seek after seriousness and contemplation. From verses 1 to 6, Solomon would mention death. He would mention and talk about sorrow. And he would say that death and sorrow is better than life and laughter. Let's look at this from verse 1 to verse 6. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go into the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Now, I don't believe Solomon is telling us to seek after death. That is, to pursue after death. He does not have this morbid fascination for sadness and sorrow. He's not saying, be unhappy, be depressed. This is not the point of Solomon. But he's contrasting the laughter, the joy, the mirth of the world, the empty kind of satisfaction with a seriousness that we must have in this life. He is really thinking us to think upon this thought that you only live once. You know, this is a phrase that youths constantly use nowadays, right? But they use it in the wrong way. They say, you only live once. So because you only live once, let us party all we can. Let us enjoy the moment. That is the idea of you only live once. But the idea of Solomon in telling us to realize that we only live once is to realize that our life will end. Our life on this earth is short. We only have one life to live. And after that, death will come. What will happen to all your sorrow, to all your mirth? What is it that you will leave behind? This is what Solomon calls us to think upon. He says, when you live with death in perspective, you put life into perspective. When you live with the realization, the reality of death, you realize that your whole life is placed into perspective. He says in verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. Do you know our name will be at its most significance at two points in our life? First, during our birth. That is when people will talk about our name. Oh, what's the name of this child? People will think about your name. How to name this child? That is when your life first gain its first significant, entitlement, a name. You realize the second time your name will be mentioned a lot will be at the time of your death. That is when people will think about you. They will reflect about the impact that you have on their life. They will think about who you are. What have you done? Your name. And it is at death where your name will be mentioned the last time, at least as far as you are concerned. Later on, after people mention, talk about your name, it has no longer any significance to you. And now Solomon says, think about this. Think about your name. He's not telling us to be proud, to be concerned about our reputation, to have this sense of self-righteousness. This is not his point. But he's saying, what will you leave behind at the point of death? And he says, if you have a good name, it is better than the precious ointment. The precious ointment here could be the ointment used to during the burial of the dead, where they would use this ointment to anoint the dead, give off a certain sense of fragrance to cover the smell of the decomposing body. But he says, what will you leave behind? Is it a name? Is it a testimony that others can remember? When they think of you at death, what will they think of? Will they think of somebody who is always loose with his words? Always unhelpful, unkind, ungracious. What kind of testimony will you leave behind? This is the point of Solomon. When you live with death in view, it will affect how you live on this life. You realize that people, at the end of the day, they will only remember what you have done in terms of your relationship to them. And this is the thing that is important. You may have a lot of external things like perfumes, smell. You may dress up in a certain way, giving a good impression or good image. But Solomon says, all these things comes down to nothing. During your funeral, you may have planned out how your funeral will be or may be. Will people remember the hymn sung at your funeral? The musician at your funeral? Will people remember what kind of flowers were laid at your funeral? The color of the coffin? Do they remember this thing? Or do they remember who you are or who you have been when you live your life on this earth? This is the name that you leave behind. And Solomon says, think about this testimony that you have. While we are still alive on earth, do you realize that we still have time to live out a wonderful testimony for Christ's sake? But at the point of death, it is too late. The name that you have, that you would leave behind, is already fixed. You cannot do anything to change it anymore. You cannot write anything after death to change who you are. Your name. This is what Solomon says. Seek after leaving a better name, a better legacy. I believe you all remember the illustration that I gave the last time, especially for parents. But this does not just apply to parents. What will your children remember of you when you die? What will you leave behind for them? Would you leave behind a house, a car, inheritance, an inheritance for your child or your children? Or will they remember who you are? The testimony that you have shown to them. The example. What kind of name will they think of when they think of you? What will others think about when they think of you? Will they see you as someone whom, oh, when this person is coming, he leaves behind a footprint. Having walked through my life, he leaves behind a footprint of destruction, of despair, of discouragement. Is this the kind of person people will think of you? He has entered into my life, and the change that he has brought to my life is that he has not edified me, he has not built me up. Instead, he has discouraged me, he has brought me to despair. The words that he said, that he always speak about, the jokes that he make, always hurt people. This is the kind of man that he is. Is this the kind of name that you will leave behind? Would you leave behind a name for Christ? Remember, you only have one life. What is the testimony that you would leave behind? This is valuable. We think of men, great men. They may be imperfect men, but godly men nonetheless. And we think of the legacy that they have left behind. People who may be far away, not so familiar to us, we may read about them, like John Calvin, the reformers, Martin Luther. They have left behind a legacy in the Reformation for us. But think about those closer to home. Do you remember men like Reverend Timothy Toh? His testimony, his life, his commitment to the cause of the gospel. Then how about those closer to your heart, closer to home? Maybe your parent, the one who first brought you to church when you were still a child, introducing to you the gospel. Yes, they may not be perfect, but you think and you remember their name and you thank the Lord for them. Will this also be the name that you would leave behind? Seek after better things. This is why Solomon says, think and ponder upon death. Don't just think upon your birth. And then in verse 2 now he says, think, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. He says now, continuing with this thought of death and life, he says sometimes it's better to attend a funeral than to attend a birthday party. Have you ever gone to a birthday party, and having gone to a birthday party, you rejoice with that person, you celebrate, you blow the candles on the birthday cake, right? You sing a few songs, and then after that, you know, you may surprise the person, have a few balloons and things like that. And then after that, you just go away from there, and then you wonder, what's the point of this birthday party? Does it change his life? Does it impact my life? What's the point of this? Now, of course, there's nothing wrong in celebrating birthdays at all. But sometimes we have this habit. We enjoy parties so much that we have stopped taking life seriously. We have failed to realize that we need to contemplate on the deeper things and the more important things of life than just to find temporary measures to give us a sense of satisfaction for but a moment. Solomon is here comparing these things. He's not saying, do not be joyful. Because earlier on he talks about joy. Have the real kind of joy. Have the real kind of satisfaction. But when you go to the house of feasting, he says that you laugh. You have party, you have mirth, you amuse yourself. But these are aimless, these are meaningless, because at the end of the day, it is just like the crackling of thorns and the songs of fools. In verse 6, the crackling of thorns there is a very solemn picture. Thorns are those parts of a tree that are useless. It could be some thorn trees that are very common in Israel. If you go to Israel, you will see that there are these trees that have thorns. And these would be the thorn trees that would be used to where the Roman soldiers made the crown of thorns when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They have these kind of thorn trees. We don't really see them in Singapore. But these thorn trees, they are useless. You cannot use this tree, these branches, because their branches are very thin for construction, for building. It has little value. These thorn trees, its value is only for burning. And even then, it is not very good firewood. Because these thorn trees are often hard, very hard to use for firewood. And this thorn, they are so small, when you put them in the fire, it releases a crackling sound. And after a while, it is burnt up. So the picture here that Solomon is giving us is saying that the laughter, the parties of men, it is like burning these thorns in the fire. It releases a few crackling sound, but you have to keep replacing this fuel, these branches, because it's so worthless. This is the kind of laughter that people have. Rather, now Solomon says, seek after the better things. Don't just keep seeking after laughter. But now, seek after contemplation, reflection, think about thoughts, think about life, reflect upon life, think about the meaning of life, think about the deep things of God, things that will sanctify your soul, things that will give you a sober spirit. These are what we need to think upon things that will draw us closer to God. Spend time contemplating upon the things of God. This is what Solomon is really asking us to do. He says, why is it that we are always seeking after the vain and empty things, the temporal things of this life? Entertainment, how to kill time, how to use my time. And not to use it in the best way possible, but I have finished work today, I'm tired. So what am I going to entertain myself with? Will I watch a movie? Shall I meet some friends? Shall I go for a drink? How can I entertain myself today? These are the thoughts that we often fill our mind with. No, after fellowship tonight, you go home. Right? What will you think upon? How to use my time before I sleep? There are certain things I need to do. Okay, I fulfill those things. Then after that, how to, entertain, enjoy myself? There's nothing wrong with relaxing and resting. But we seldom spend time reflecting and thinking. Perhaps oftentimes we only reflect when we have retreats. Certain seasons, certain periods of time where we would gather together as a fellowship group, then we would reflect through my past year. But why can't we break this down? Why instead of just reflecting through my past year, why can't we reflect upon the things through the day? What have I said today? This is one of the habits of the Puritans, of godly men of old, even men like Jonathan Edwards. He wrote his resolutions. And in some of his resolutions, one of it he says that he will not let any day pass, but he will not reflect through the things and the thoughts of the events of this day. What are the thoughts that he thought through throughout the day? What are the words that he has spoken? The actions that he has made? Could he have unintentionally hurt somebody through certain words, through certain actions? He will reflect on this. Could he have done certain things better? Could he have pleased the Lord with certain other actions? These are things that Jonathan Edwards would think upon. Why? Why wouldn't have we these solemn thoughts through the day as well? Seek after these things. Then now from verse 7 to verse 10, he says, seek, understand God's purpose, be patient. In verse 10, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than this? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now he's saying, seek after patience. You cannot have patience unless and until you realize that someone is in control over your life. And this is what Solomon will expound on from verse 11. This is why he transits from talking about seeking after better things to seeking after wisdom. You cannot live a patient life unless and until you realize that someone is in control of your life. That you really do not have full control of your life. In verse 7, he first talked about the oppression. He says, the oppression frustrates even a wise man. And a gift. The idea of the gift here does not just describe a present that is given, but it carries the idea of a bribe. He's talking about the corruption that is seen in Israel in the days of Solomon, where perhaps due to the impatience of some, they will resort to bribery. Due to the frustration that some have faced, in order to alleviate themselves from the madness and their oppression, they will resort to bribery. And he says that, why? Why do you do these things? Instead, be patient. Now, the principle that Solomon gives to us, in Singapore, we don't face bribery that often. But the principle is be patient. Do not try to use human methods, human ways to solve your own problems. We may not use bribery, but we may use other means to find a temporary solution to the problems that we may face. Could be oppression, could be somebody who has been doing something to you, anger, and you try to do something back to the other person in order to solve your problem. He says, be patient. Now, when I was in Africa, this was a real struggle. Where you want to use bribery to solve your problem. For example, the Bible College in Tanzania, we have actually applied to register the school. And we have applied for registration. We have been waiting for 4 years. Up to now, I think it's perhaps already in the 5th year. And we still have not gotten our registration. We know all we need to do is to give a bribe. And all our problems will be solved. It's the same when we want to go to immigration. You have to queue up at the counter. Sometimes you want to apply for work permit or student pass. Remember our brother James, when he applied for his work permit, it was rejected. There's this temptation. We know sometimes when we meet the officer, what's the reason why it's rejected? Things like that. He says, oh, you know, can we go for lunch? He says, no, let's go for lunch. But I do not want lunch. I want lunch in an envelope. You know what that means? Lunch in an envelope. Then your problems will be solved. So how? Can we just solve that problem? Just give that lunch in the envelope and then he can fulfill his call to go to Kenya to teach. And this is not just one case, but our students as well. Some of our students were rejected, the visas. So how? They have to return to their countries. We can try to justify ourselves. They have a noble plan to come to the Bible College to study. So is it excusable to do these things? But we know we cannot. We choose not to do it. Because if they are truly called to this place, if God really wants them to be here, then we trust that God will provide. Sometimes the temptation is very real to solve our own problem with our own methods and our own ways. But the call is to be patient, to trust in God's sovereignty. It can be applied in many other areas and ways. Some parents may be looking for a child. What methods would you use? You cannot have children, yet will you trust and wait upon the Lord? Or what methods would you use in order to have a child? You want to seek for promotion. You have been working hard, diligently. But why is it that your boss does not recognize you? How? Can you do something in order to gain this position and status that you are looking for? It says, don't. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. He's saying, when you look back in retrospect from hindsight, at the end of a thing, you may not see the plan that God has for us now. At the beginning of this trial and affliction that you are going through, it may seem so complex, it may seem so helpless and hopeless, but how many times have we from hindsight, in looking back, in retrospect, we have seen God's hand working? Isn't it better for us? Have you not experienced this in your life? Through so many events and phases in your life, where in retrospect you see God's hand and God's purpose, isn't it better? So why are you impatient? Now you are going through this struggle. Take it step by step. Wait upon the Lord. There is this common illustration that is used. Once, there was a young man who approached a preacher. Says, I do not understand the purpose that God has for my life. This preacher has this habit of keeping a bookmark in his Bible. When faced with questions like that, he often would just simply open this bookmark. This is a hand-embroidered bookmark. On the one side of this hand-embroidered bookmark is a picture of a very messy picture of threads, of jumble, colors weaving in and out, making no sense. He will explain to this young man, don't you see, oftentimes this is the human's perspective. This is how we look at things, how we look at life. But let me now show you the other side. And he would turn over to the other side of the bookmark. And this is how God sees our life. It would be a very beautiful hand-embroidered bookmark. And there it is written, the words, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called after His purpose. Sometimes we cannot understand. And it may be that God will not grant us this understanding even at the end of things. But we need to still remember and know that God is on the throne. Be patient. Better it is to be patient. How many times have we made mistakes due to our impatience and pride? How many times have we fallen into the snare of the evil one due to our hurriedness? We rush on without having gained an understanding of God's will for us. We just rush headlong into our own plans, our own decisions. I cannot wait anymore. I must just do this. I must solve it. There's no other choice. You always have a choice to wait upon the Lord, to trust in Him. How many times have we let ourselves into a worse state because of our impatience? You know, we are very smart. We will try to find signs to justify ourselves. Oh, God has shown me through this. But in our heart, we know that this is not God's will. But we try to justify, oh, perhaps this sign, this must be God's will. Look at that circumstance. That must be God's will. But in our hearts, we know God has not shown us through His word. So why wouldn't we patiently wait? Verse 9, do not be hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. The same idea here, where it leads a person to anger. So this is why in verse 10 it says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than this? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. It says, why do you now sometimes look back and say, how I wish I was as I was before? Really? Are you sure you want to go back to your former days? This is really the human's spirit sometimes, the human struggle. When we go through times of depression, remember how when you first get this new job, and you share in prayer meeting, you share with your friends, I thank the Lord that God has granted me this job. A week into this job, you realize that, hey, this boss is not really such a nice guy. Actually, my previous job is better. Then you say, I must have made a mistake. I cannot really thank God for this job now. Because God has not shown me who my boss is. Now, looking back, actually my previous job is better. Then what has happened to your understanding of God's sovereignty that you say that God is the one who has placed you here? You are hasty when you say the cause that the former days were better than this. This is not wisdom. This is not wise. You are not trusting in God's sovereignty. If God truly has led you to this new place, to this new position, then wouldn't you trust God for it? Yes, it may not be easy. God has provided you with a child. But in bringing up this child, it's frustrating. Do you want the former days where you have no children? You are now married. You have this responsibility. You cannot enjoy singlehood anymore. When you want to play football with your friends, you have to say, I have to ask my wife's permission. Right? You don't have that freedom, but you say, oh, how I wish I can go back to my former days before I was married. Do you sometimes wish these things? Solomon says, these are foolish thoughts. This is acting hastily. Trust in the Lord. Live with patience. Seek after patience. So these are a few thoughts that Solomon tells us to seek after. And now he says, in all this, seek after wisdom. And here he brings in the transition. Seek after wisdom. From verse 11 to 12, he tells us, see the value of wisdom. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Here is very interesting, because Solomon talks about the value of wealth. We have no problem understanding the value of wealth, right? He says money is a defense. it's very easy to understand how money is a defense. For a country, money can buy you tanks and missiles and aeroplanes. Right? Money is a defense. In a more personal level, money is a defense. It can buy you a nice house, a roof over your head. It can buy you a bigger car so that when you meet an accident, this car can save your life. It can buy you security. It can buy you video, closed circuit television. It can buy you all these things. Money is a defense. We understand this. But Solomon is saying that, notice, wisdom is a defense, money is a defense, but in comparing these two things, he's saying money is good, but wisdom is better. The excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Wisdom giveth life to those who have wisdom. Not money. He does not say money gives you life. But money can give me life. It can buy medicine. It can prolong my life. If I have cancer, I can go for that treatment. Money can give me life. But why didn't Solomon allude to money giving you life? But he says wisdom. Because he's saying that wisdom really gives us true value in life. Gives us real life. In balancing wealth and riches, wisdom is the very best thing. Wisdom is the crown. And that is what we need to pursue after. That is what we need to seek for. Seek for wisdom. So he shows us and tells us the value of wisdom. More valuable than money. Money is valuable, but wisdom is more valuable. Seek after it. So why? How? So now he will show us the practical value of wisdom in your life. Now verse 13 to 15. First, the first practical value, he says, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight, which ye have made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also have set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Wisdom will help us to understand the sovereignty of God. This is the first practical value of wisdom. It helps us to realize that all things in this life is within God's plan and within God's control. That is how we can be patient. This is really the purpose to Solomon asking us to think upon the solemn things. This is also why Solomon tells us to see how we only have one life to live. Because we need to live in light of God's sovereignty, in light of God's purpose and plans for us. If you do not live in light of God's sovereignty, your life will be very frustrating. You may say, how does God's sovereignty have a practical impact in my life? Think about this. Contemplate. If you do not live knowing that God is on the throne, how frustrated you will be. Every day, everything is so messy. Everything is so chaotic. The only certainty in life is uncertainty, right? How do you know that when you go to work today, the train will not break down? How would you know that when you go to work today, this could be your last day, your company could have collapsed and you'll be retrenched. And sometimes companies will not give you advance notice because they're afraid that if they give you advance notice, you may take perhaps some company's secret with you. And so they may say, sorry, this is your last day. How would you know that? How much control do you have over your life, really? Isn't life frustrating? When you try to control it, this is why Solomon now tells us, consider the work of God. You know the word consider in verse 13 really means to exercise your mind through these things. Think it through. Contemplate on this thought. Do not rush through in examining and evaluating the work of God. We are so quick in passing judgment on God's work. But God is really telling us, when you have wisdom, you realize that God's ways are higher than your ways. God's thoughts are greater than our thoughts. There's no searching out of God's wisdom. We can trust in Him. And we must trust in Him. Consider, work this through your mind. Because when God makes something crooked, can you make it straight? How much control do you have? We have none. In the day of prosperity, when God blesses you, rejoice, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, ponder again, ponder through. What is God's purpose for me? What is God's plan for me? Is it because of a sin that I've committed? If it is that I have committed this sin and God is now chastising me, then let me thank God for that because it shows that I'm a child of God. And God is leading me away from the way of destruction to the way of righteousness. Why is God putting me through this affliction? To bring me back. Consider. But if it's not because of a sin that I've committed, I've examined my heart, and by God's grace, I know that I've not committed any known sin. So why am I going through this chastisement or affliction? What is God's purpose? Is it to strengthen my faith? Is it so that I can be a testimony, an example to the Lord, for the Lord, to others? Consider these things true. Understand these things. We may not fully understand God's purpose, but we can still understand and know that God has a purpose. And that must be good enough for us. We cannot see God's mind and God's thoughts in all things. The illustration is always used, often used, of the potter and the clay. When the potter is shaping the vase, molding the clay, do you know the intentions of the potter? What kind of vessels will he make? What kind of shape will be at the end of this? We cannot understand, but we know that we are in his hands. Can we rest comforted there? Wisdom says, have wisdom, because wisdom will cause you to see and understand the providence of God. From verse 16 now to 18, wisdom has another practical value. It helps us to live a balanced life. Verse 16, he says, be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? It's very interesting. The expression can be read this way, right? In a paraphrase, he's saying, do not be over-righteous. Or in other words, do not be self-righteous. And he says, neither make thyself overwise. Do not be too clever. Now, wisdom, we cannot really possess too much wisdom. And that's not what Solomon is saying. Do not stop striving after wisdom. Do not come to a point where you say, oh, I have gained enough wisdom already. So Solomon is telling me, do not be too wise. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, do not be too clever for your own good. Do not be self-righteous. Do not be like the Pharisees who have a sense of self-righteousness, because that will lead you to destruction. This is describing the hypocrites. Those who are very judgmental have a self-righteous spirit. They always like to look at others and the appearance, and they will judge other people's intention. And a lot of this kind of judgment can be very destructive in the life of people. When somebody does certain thing, he not come for this meeting. Why he not come for this meeting? He has sinned. Very self-righteously, you go and rebuke this person. Just like Job's friends, when they misjudged Job, they were so self-conceited. They thought that Job must have sinned. You must have sinned. You must have sinned. It was only to their own destruction, because at the end of the whole conversation and debate, God rebuked Job's friends for their foolishness. Do not be self-righteous. Do not be too clever for your own good. This is Solomon's thoughts here. Do not be overmuch wicked, in verse 17. Neither be thou foolish. The other extreme of this is where some act blur. Well, one of the expressions we have in army is act blur, live longer, right? Ignorance is bliss. So if I do not know when I commit something wrong, I've done something foolish, it's okay because I do not know. So when in army, when your commander asks you to do this, don't act so enthusiastic. Just act like you do not know. When you have committed a sin, when you have done something wrong, you say that, I do not know about it. But really, do you not know about it? Or is this just an excuse? We are sometimes hiding behind our foolishness. We do things that are wrong. And then we say, oh, is that wrong? Actually, I don't know. But there are some things which we know, which are sinful. No, this is one problem that perhaps some young adults may have today. We like to have question and answers session with the pastor. It is good because it clarifies your doubts, it answers your questions. But with what spirit are these questions asked? Why are you asking these questions? Is it all right to do this? Is it sinful? Is it against the Bible to do this? Is it wrong to do this? Sometimes we act behind or we hide behind our foolishness or our lack of knowledge so that we can sin more. Then we say that, oh, if the pastor did not answer all these questions, he did not address every scenario. He gave a principle regarding this scenario, but he did not give a principle regarding that scenario. The principle is the same, but he did not apply it regarding that scenario. He said, oh, pastor only said this. He did not say regarding that. So it's okay for me to do that until the pastor said that that is wrong. Then I know that is wrong. Are we really so foolish? Do not hide behind your foolishness. This is what Solomon is saying. You are overmuch wicked. You are filled with wickedness. You hide behind your foolishness. You will die before your time. So he says, live a balanced life. How? Wisdom will give you this ability to know. Don't be so self-righteous. Always being passing judgment on others. Being too judgmental. This is one of the accusations against the BP churches. And perhaps it may be correct. It may be accurate that BP churches, the members of BP churches, are sometimes so unloving, unkind, judgmental. Is it true? So hypocritical. If it is true, then let us beware, be careful of that. But don't go to the other extreme. Everything is okay. It doesn't matter how we worship. As long as we have the right spirit of worship, the form of worship is not important. That is the other extreme. Don't swing from extreme to extreme. Because now Solomon says, it is good, in verse 18, that thou shouldest taketh hold of this. Yea, also from this, withdraw not thy hand. He's saying, be balanced. When you take hold of one thing, do not let go of the other. It's a common habit where we swing from extreme to extreme. So it's when you take hold of one thing with your hand, do not withdraw your hand from the other. Because he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. When you have a balanced view of life with God's wisdom, then you will come forth of them all. Live a balanced life. And wisdom will give us this ability. From verse 19 to 22 now, another value of wisdom. He says, wisdom will enable us to go through the struggles of this life more than physical strength. In verse 19, he says, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Now, this mighty man describes the valiant men. And sometimes these valiant men are really valiant. Remember, David had 3 valiant men, 3 generals, where each one can take on 300 other soldiers. This is the kind of mighty men that Solomon is describing here. The kind of generals that they have that can just simply, easily take on another 300 men. Remember the 3 mighty men where David was thirsty to drink of the water. And then these 3 valiant men broke through the enemy's ranks and got David this water. This mighty man, this is the same idea. These mighty men, they were really mighty men. Especially in those days where they fought with sword and shield. These were really valiant men. Because you stare death really in the face. you're not firing a bullet through a gun. But he says, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 of these mighty men. You may have 10 of these mighty men, but wisdom has more value for you than these things. Wisdom gives you spiritual strength than the 10 mighty men. We need to realize how weak we are. And we need to realize that physical strength cannot help us to go through the battles that we have to fight in this life. Do you realize that you are fighting a spiritual warfare every day? And the physical strength that you have, the physical health, cannot pull you through these things. What you need is spiritual strength. And you can only gain it when you have wisdom. We struggle with sin daily. This is why now Solomon says in verse 20, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We struggle with sin daily. How then can we resist sin? Not with physical strength, but with wisdom. How do we know when to flee youthful lust? How do we know when to stand and fight? Wisdom. How do we know when the devil has laid snares for us? Wisdom. We need wisdom through our daily lives. Don't we realize we are really walking through a minefield every day of our lives? Sometimes just a casual comment from our colleagues, it can place a certain idea in our minds. How can we resist these things? Don't you know that the advertisement that you watch can so easily tempt you and lead you to sin? How can we know when to flee these things? We need wisdom. How to bring up our children that they will be godly, fearers of God, and not sinners. We need wisdom. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men. This is why it says in verse 21, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. It's very interesting because Solomon here talks about this spiritual wisdom that gives you a spiritual fortitude and a spiritual strength to withstand even the rumors of men. He says in verse 21, do not take heed unto the words that are spoken. Do not take heed unto all words that are spoken. You need to realize that words will be spoken about you, but you cannot be oversensitive. Have you not sometimes heard words spoken about you? And you're so emotionally unstable. You have to confront the issue. You have to confront that person. You are frustrated. You are unhappy. You cannot serve with that person until you have gotten back at that person. No, somebody told you, hey, you know, this person told me this thing about you, you know. I do not know whether it's true, but this person said this. He said that about me. Then you remain so hurt in your heart. But you do not want to tell this person, you don't want to address this person because this person say, don't tell that person, I tell you. So you cannot tell this person. But you keep it in your heart. And you're so affected by it, you cannot worship. You cannot sing praises to the Lord. You cannot pray. You cannot serve. It affects you. Solomon says, don't let this word, do not take it unto all words that are spoken. Lest thou hear thy servant curse you. Do not be troubled with these things. Instead, with wisdom, search through your own hearts. Are you the one who have been saying these things about others? Because in verse 22, oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou likewise, thyself likewise, have cursed others. You say, this person said things about me. You know this person keeps saying things about others. The other day he told me that about these things, about another person. You see, this person is very bad. Don't you realize that you have done the same thing? You have also cursed others with your words. Solomon says, have this spiritual fortitude. Think, why are you so easily affected by what others say about you? Is it because it is true? If it is true, then don't you realize that you need to change in this regard? If it's not true, then why should it affect you? Think rather, have you been the one constantly bad-mouthing others, backstabbing others, saying things about others, sowing discord about others? Are you the one committing this sin? Spiritual wisdom will help us to have spiritual strength to know how we ought to conduct ourselves through the temptations of this life, to know how to conduct ourselves with others, to live in relationship with others. We need wisdom. And then from verse 23 to verse 29, very quickly now, he shows us that wisdom has its limitation. Now, he's not saying that wisdom in itself has its limitation, but he's reminding us that if you think that you have wisdom, you become arrogant and proud. Beware of this. So from verse 23 to verse 25, now he says, all this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. So now Solomon says, he tried to figure this out with his mind. He kept searching for it, but realized that wisdom has its limitations. Its limitation in the sense that we cannot ever on this life think that we have fully possessed wisdom. We need to keep striving for, searching for wisdom. Now some people sometimes wonder, why is it that Solomon keeps talking about wisdom in the book of Proverbs? It says, in all your searching, in all your gaining, gain wisdom. What does he mean by keep searching it out? Does it mean that one day we can finally possess all the wisdom that we have where we stop searching for wisdom? The problem and the folly of some is that they think that they have arrived. And Solomon perhaps fell into this snare. He says, all this I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. No, the wisest man on earth was Solomon. But he said, even in his searching, it was far from me. He had to keep striving after it. Now, this does not serve to discourage us, but this serves as a reminder. It must remind us never to stop searching for wisdom every day. There is not a single day that can pass where we can say, today, yesterday I've searched for wisdom, I'm filled with wisdom already. Today, I don't need wisdom. There's not a day that can pass where we don't need wisdom. We need to keep pursuing after it, striving after it, seeking after it. This is what we need to pursue after. This is why wisdom, searching after it, is challenging. But it's a pursuit that must never stop. It's not only in the possessing of wisdom that will guide our life. It's even in the pursuing of wisdom that will guide our life. This is why Solomon reminds us, do not stop searching after wisdom. Wisdom is something that you can never fully gain on earth. Even for Solomon, he says it is far from him. But we can possess it in a sense that as we go through each day, God's word grant us the wisdom necessary for the struggles through this day, for the afflictions, for the discouragement through this day, for the sin and temptation that we have to overcome through this day. Wisdom will guide us. Wisdom will lead us. But do not stop pursuing after it. Do not think that just because you have been granted the grace yesterday to overcome temptation and sin, today you will be spared. No, it is a struggle that you have to go through. And then Solomon goes on to warn us in verse 26 regarding another limitation of wisdom. In verse 26, he says there, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. The limitation of wisdom is for those who think that having gotten wisdom, now they can deal with all temptations. They can linger around sin. I find more bitter than death. Now, this perhaps Solomon is speaking from his own experience. His weakness with women. Find more bitter than death, the woman. I don't think here the principle is just against women per se, but it's because of Solomon's own personal experience and his struggle with women. And because he's a man, so that's why he says that when he faced the snares and the nets of the woman, her hands as bands, whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. The sinner is so easily and quickly taken away with the snare, with this snare of sexual immorality. You know, there are certain sins that the Bible tells us to flee. One of it is to flee youthful lust. Why? Why the weakness of the human flesh, of these sensual desires, the Bible tells us to flee? Because he knows that this is the weakness of men. This applies to the women as well. Because Solomon is a man, he talked about women. But for the women, it applies to you as well. Weakness with men. Today, the sin of adultery is not only committed by men, but by women. The weakness of the heart, where they will succumb to temptation. How many people do we know of that have given up their ministry, their testimony, their life, just for the sake of so-called love? They have surrendered everything. I've heard of story of a BP pastor, whom I do not know personally. This was many years back. A BP pastor who was pastoring a BP church, but he was lecturing, not in the Far Eastern Bible College, but in another college. He studied in the Far Eastern Bible College. Then, later on, he was ensnared with the sin of adultery. Married another wife, he gave up all his ministry, he dropped everything in this country, went to another country, pursued another new life. He was the senior pastor of a BP church. What happened? What has happened to him? There's a Chinese saying, right? 英雄难过美人关. It's true. This is a snare. Do not think that just because you have wisdom, you can linger around sin. You can play around with sin. Flee youthful lust. You remember how sin first entered into the earth? It was because Eve lingered around sin. She thought she could withstand the temptation of the devil. But there are certain sins that we need to flee. You think that you have wisdom? True wisdom is to know when you have to flee. Resist this temptation. Ignore it. Do not look at it a second time. That advertisement that comes up on your computer, quickly close it. Tell your spouse, this advertisement came up. This is what I'm struggling with. Now, overcome it. Do not entertain it. Run away from it. Solomon warns us. It is more bitter than death, from Solomon's own experience. And from verse 27 to verse 29, the limitation of wisdom is that in itself, realize that only God can make you righteous. Do not think that your own wisdom can make you righteous. Now, verse 27. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. He's now saying, in light of a righteous man, a man who can please God, who can escape from the snare of sinful lust, he's saying that he have not found one. Right? In verse 27 and verse 28, it's the context of verse 26. He's saying he had been trying to find, and he counts one by one. He counted one by one to take into account, to try to find this righteous man who shall be able to please God and escape from her. And he says, it's so hard to find such a man, which yet my soul seeketh, in verse 28, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Now in verse 28, I need to explain a little bit. This is a parallelism that Solomon was using. And I believe it's a Hebrew expression to highlight how difficult it is to find such a righteous man. Because a righteous man can only be made of by God. Only God can protect us. Only God can guide us. As we strive toward wisdom, we need to really realize and depend on God's grace and God's mercy to keep us upright, to keep us pure. Because saying, he tried to find, and the parallelism in verse 20 is saying that he tried to find, but he find not. Right? He found not. And then he says, one man among a thousand have I found. So he's using a form of exaggeration here. It says, even out of a thousand, scarcely can I find one. But a woman among all those have I not found. He says, it is so hard to find even one out of a thousand. Yea, I cannot find one. This is the expression that I believe Solomon is saying. So he's saying, in other words, Solomon is saying, it's so hard to find a righteous man. Scarcely can I even find one. Yea, I cannot find any. He's now using a parallelism. Sometimes we call this a climatic parallelism. When he would use expressions to highlight how difficult it is to find, in this case, a righteous man. He's not saying that men are more righteous than women. Again, the woman is used here because I believe Solomon is talking about his own example, where he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. How these women led him astray. He's speaking from his own experience. Perhaps he's talking about himself. Even he himself, with the wisdom he thought he had, he could not escape this sin. He could not deal with sin with the wisdom he thought he had. He did not trust in God. He trusted in his own human wisdom. Or he trusted in his own ideas that he thought that he could resist these temptations. He could not. How it took over him. The idolatry that was brought into the land through his wives. The lifestyle. How they led him, led his heart away from God. Solomon warns us here. And then he says in verse 29 that God hath made men upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Only God can make us upright. Sanctification is by God's grace. Now, of course, we have our responsibility to strive towards practical holiness, to seek out wisdom. But at the end, we still need to realize that we need to depend and rely on God's grace to guard us and to keep us. Why do you think that the apostles, when they close their epistles, after all their injunctions, they always give a benediction? Some would not, because they want to close their epistle, reminding the readers of a certain truth. But why is it that Apostle Paul closed his epistles with a benediction, a prayer for God's grace for them, to strengthen them, to enable them? It is not just a formality. It's because he realized that we need God's grace. With your wisdom, the limitation is you need to realize that you still need God's grace. This is Solomon's injunction to us. So, in chapter 7, we have seen from verse 1 to verse 10, seek after better things. From verse 11 up to verse 29, seek after wisdom. See the value of wisdom. See the practical use of wisdom in our lives. How wisdom will help us to understand God's sovereignty, and this must have a practical impact in your life. Wisdom will help you to live a balanced life. Wisdom will help you to have spiritual strength to be able to live in this wicked and crooked world. Wisdom will help you to know how to live with others, even with difficult people. But realize the limitation of wisdom. You need God's grace. Do not think that in pursuing after wisdom, you have gained it, you are now proud, you don't need God anymore. That is the greatest failure. And that is not what wisdom is. So, seek after better things, seek after wisdom. Let us pray. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, this life that you have given to us is a gift. We only have one life to live. Only one life to offer. This life is so precious because it has been purchased by the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this life is yours. When we first accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have surrendered our lives to Thee. Oh, Father, help us now to live our lives for Thee. We realize how so often we have been distracted and snared by the things of this world. Oh Lord, the struggles, sometimes it overwhelms us. But we thank Thee that Thou art merciful. Thou art still faithful. You have been granting us Your grace through each day. Grant us Thy wisdom now so that we may know how we may live each day. We thank Thee for Thy word, which leads us, which gives us wisdom, which guides us, which warns us of dangers, which teaches us how we can please Thee, honor Thee, and obey Thee. Help us to stay so close to Thee, so close to Thy word. We pray for the truths that we have learned from Thy word today. May You keep it in our hearts. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.